Has anybody seen the sign at McDonald's that says, parking for drive-through customers only? Does that make you scratch your head? I mean, I know what they're saying. They're saying, we're slow and you're going to have to wait on us. Right, that's what they're saying. But oh, it says don't go. Is that what it says?
No.
Oh, okay. What does it say? Oh, okay. I guess it could mean that too. But park.
I didn't think about that.
Yeah. Anyway, McDonald's got a sign up that says parking for drive-through customers only. When I saw it, I was just kind of like, somebody needed to have reviewed that idea. Gentlemen, if you guys are done, I have another one. Yes, sir. Am I paying you by the hour? As slow as you're walking, I figure I am.
But I come cheap.
Oh, but you come cheap? Okay. This past Tuesday, I was headed to a meeting in Greensboro, and there was these two billboards side by side right on Interstate 40. One of them said, "In God we trust, united we stand." How many of you have seen that up since September the 11th thing? Okay, that was one billboard. Right side by side was another one. Said, "The executive suite," and had a silhouette of a naked woman on it. Two billboards right side by side. Silhouette of a naked woman on one and "In God we trust" on the other. Anybody see any hypocrisy in that? I'm sure that the executive suite didn't sponsor the one next to it. But somebody should have done some thinking, you know, about placement or something I would think of on that. This morning, I was watching TV as I was showering and shaving and getting ready to come to church. Yes, there is a TV in my bathroom. And a pastor of a local church, so I'm not going to say his name or the name of the church, was giving an invitation at the end of the service and said, "There may be some of you here this morning who have accepted Jesus as your Savior, but you've never made a public profession of faith. We want this morning to offer you secret Christians an opportunity to make a public profession of faith." And I'm sitting there going, secret Christian. Now, I don't know that I ever found that in my Strong's Concordance. You know what I mean? What I found in there was is that until you confess me before men, I've not confessed you before the Father. But isn't it amazing how we come up with these terms and words to water down the truth of the Scriptures in order to make people comfortable with what it is we're having to say? My wife says to me, "You know, you're harder on me than you are on anybody." I say, "You know, you have more potential than anybody I know." Sometimes when we lower the bar to a place where it is ridiculously low, an accomplishment is achieved without a whole lot of effort, we become lazy. Now, here's the thing, though, we got to understand. You got to understand that it's just as wrong for the accomplishment to be too easy as it is for us to set a goal where the accomplishment is out of reach. But we need to understand that in Jesus, anything He has asked us to do is not out of reach. How many years did we go with people saying, "You know, you'll never run a mile in under 6 minutes. And today, you can't even qualify to run Four minute mile. I'm sorry. Thank you, Charlie. Yeah, the 4 minute mile. Today you can't even qualify to run in a race if you can't run a mile in under 4 minutes. Because at some point somebody said, if I work at this hard enough, I can raise that bar of expectation. For those of you who are interested in the Olympics and are going to be watching them over the next week or two, there's going to be some bars raised. They call them new Olympic records. But you see, I face life in that same sort of challenge. Sometimes my family will say to me, I don't know how you get done all the things that you get done. And the answer is, I don't quit till they get done. I don't sit and say, I've got so much to do. I get up and get those things done. Well, I just don't know how you do that. By getting up is a nice start. You got to push yourself in that direction. Now, it's not easy. If it's easy, everybody'd be doing it. But you see, the things in life that are worthwhile never are easy. I want to, I don't know how many of you have heard this song. But I heard it, I don't know if I'd heard it before, but I heard it for the first time Tuesday. And since then, I think I have listened to it, I know, 50 times. And I want you to, I gave you a copy of the lyrics because I want to be sure that you understand what it is that's being said. But I'm going to ask Mike if he'll start that CD, and I want us to hear this song before we go into this morning's message. And turn her up. You say This song says an awful lot. An awful lot. The part that really stands out to me the most is, I'm sorry for the thing I've made it. And over this past week, as I have meditated on that, of course, the subject he's talking about is worship. I've taken it all the way across my life. Lord, I'm sorry for what I have made out of my life. I'm sorry for what I've made out of my family. I'm sorry for what I've made out of my vocation. I'm sorry for what I've made out of me. But really, it's all about you. And that there's a longing inside of my heart to bring you something that is of value that will bless your heart. Because it's all about you. This morning, as we are getting ready to go into Valentine's Week, I want to talk to you about mutual submission. Salvation is based on mutual submission. There's your first line right there, your first note. Salvation is based on mutual submission. You see, before the worlds ever were, there was just God. That's all there was God. And then God presented a part of His personality to us through something we could equate to that we know of as the Son. And all of a sudden, now then, there was God, and God was in two parts. And then God took another part of Himself and is represented by the Holy Spirit, and now there is God, but God has three representations. Now, I know that there's a lot of argument among people who think they're smart about, you know, how can you have one thing and it be in three parts, and, you know, I'm not going to get into all that. That's what the Bible says. I believe it. I'll let God explain it one day Himself, okay? Because it's over my head. I don't have to understand it. I just have to believe it, okay? So we'll move on from there. But the three of them, God, God, and God, all sat down and said, let us. And here's how things are going to go. We're going to make a man. He's going to be made out of dust. We're going to breathe into him. He's going to be alone. We're going to put him to sleep. We're going to take a rib out of his side. We're going to help him make him. We're going to give him a helpmate. He's going to be tempted. He will fall. There will be sin. How are we going to deal with that? Well, we're going to deal with that with blood. Whose blood? The representation of God called the Son said, mine. They said, well, let's just go ahead and deal with it now. You listening to me? Let's just go ahead and deal with it now. So before the foundations of the world, the Lamb was slain. The sin problem was dealt with before there was sin. You know how I am about these billboards on churches. Oh, gosh. Passed one this week that said, when there was sin, there was a Savior. I thought, no, there wasn't. There was a Savior, and then there was sin. You got it back-ackards, preacher. Get your theology straight. There was a Savior long before there was ever sin. And even our salvation was based on a mutual submission of the three of them working in conjunction with each other. Then Jesus submitted who He was. Now hear me now. Don't jump before I get through this all the way through. Jesus submitted who He was to you and me. For He who was equal with God thought it not robbery to lay down who He was and become like you and me. A man tempted and always as we are and yet without sin. See, mutual submission has to do with both of us laying our lives down one for another. Because you see, that's the only way Christianity works. Jesus is not something that you can try, and if you don't like Him, you take Him back with the receipt and get your money back. He's not Walmart. Can't be purchased there and can't be returned there. And there's only one exchange program that Jesus offers. Hear me. Only one exchange program that Jesus offers. He says, I will give you all of me, and in return, I want all of you. That's the only deal he's making. You know, he's not running Samson's used cars. Come see Spot. We're dealing. He's not running that car lot. He says, I only offer you one deal. You bring me all of your ashes, I give you all of my beauty. You bring me all of your mourning, I give you all of my joy. And see, what the constant struggle is that we've received it all because that we received it all in the person of the Holy Spirit. It's not all been fully manifested, but we've still got it all. Okay? We've received it all, and now we're arm wrestling about how much we're going to give back. But the truth of the matter is, we don't have any choice. We've got to give it all. Because He is relentless. That's a good word, isn't it? He's relentless in pursuing all that we are. Because He understands that the more we give away, the more it frees us up to receive. The more we receive, the more we're actually getting what it is we really want. Are you with me? Now, we don't like to hear preachers, and especially male preachers, use the word submission. But see, where I differ from all the other guys you've heard all your life is I put the word mutual in front of it. There isn't anywhere in the Scriptures where the Scriptures tell us that we are to lord one over another. None whatsoever. What I want to talk about today, though, is why we don't. I want to give you seven reasons why we do not mutually submit one to another. First one, it's a control issue. It's a control issue. Remember, I've told you before that from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, it's all about control. Who's going to be in charge? We hate it when we feel like our lives are out of control. And we start stressing and worrying and biting our fingernails and doing little nervous twitches and all that kind of stuff as we endeavor to try to gain control. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you this. We cannot control our lives. We can only submit to Him who is in control of our lives. Now, some of you are looking at me like, well, we can move on to point two because I don't have any problem there. Let me tell you something. If you're stressing over an issue, it's because you feel out of control. Well, that won a few more volunteers into the subject. If you're stressing over an issue, whatever it is, money, children, the future, your job, your health, any issue you're stressing over because you feel out of control. And what we long for is we long for that issue to, we don't use the word control. That's not the word we use, okay? But in its essence, when we boil it all down, that's what we're after. We want it to be taken care of, gotten rid of, sorted out, fixed. And now. But the thing is that we can only come to Him who is in control. We cannot control. Because most all of us in this room are old enough to understand that just about the time we think we've got it all handled, something jumps up and bites us in the rear end. You ever seen those guys who set up those big patterns and everything of dominoes, and they just hit one, and dominoes just, you know, a lot of times I feel like my life is that way. And it's like they're so close, the dominoes are so close together that whenever they're falling and you try to get out ahead of it and stop it so that when it gets up to it, your hand has hit the next one and now you got two going. You know what I'm saying? And sometimes we feel out of control. And it's a lack, it's a control issue that keeps us from being willing to submit one to another. Because if I submit to you, then I'm not trying to control you. Now, we take this thing and just wipe it all the way across the entire slate of our lives. Okay? For those of you who are married, I'm talking about your spouse. For those of you who are employed, that's a bigger group. Okay? Lots of times we get all stressed because we're not able to control things at work. You know, I try, when I have a very stressful job, my 10, 11 hours that I work there every day, I mean, from the minute I walk in, somebody's asking me a question, until the minute I walk out, I'm still being asked questions. It just gets on my nerves about it. I can't stand it, but, you know, that's the position I'm in. And man, there are times when I get so frustrated. I was in the middle of five things this week when Michelle's best friend Bobby called. And they were talking on the phone and she says, I've got a meeting out at the airport. Ask Don, how do I get to the airport? And Michelle turns around in the middle of me doing five things and says, Bobby wants to know how to get to the airport. I said, follow the airplanes. And just kept right on walking. Now, I'm not going to tell you what Bobby said when she heard that. But there are times when you get so frustrated, you know, that you press that little pressure release valve just a little bit and say something really smart. And, of course, Bobby loves me enough that I can do that with her and she'll still come back. In fact, she did come back. I wound up having to tell her how to get to the airport from where she is. But sometimes we just have to take a deep breath and look at the situation we're in and go, really, in 48 hours, how much difference is this going to make? At least if we're going to be stressed and trying to control something, let's do something of eternal value. Not the stuff that in 48 hours we're not going to remember we were worrying about anyway. Number two, the second way that we endeavor to not mutually submit to each other, it's crying and pouting. The first one's normally female in its gender, and the second one is normally male in its gender. Now, every man in the room just went, oh, pout. Oh, yes, you do. We don't call it that because of our age, but that's what we do. We may not have our lip poked out, but if we're slamming something, it's still pouting. If we're kicking something, we're still pouting. If we're out driving the lawnmower in the yard at 60 miles an hour, we are pouting. Amen? We don't call it that, just like we don't call it control when we're stressed. We don't call it pouting, but pouting's what it is. It just takes on a different form. And I don't know about you, I'd rather do anything to see my wife cry. Now, she doesn't use that as a tool, thank the good Lord. But she certainly could because I can't stand it. I want her to be happy all the time. But we have to understand that sometimes we attack mutual submission by trying to control things, by our pouting, by our crying, or number three, by just simply arguing. I mean, even though there just are some people who are argumentative, they're in argument just looking for subject. You know what I mean? Some people just love to argue. They're always negative about everything. They never see anything good. The glass is always half empty. Never half full. It's not a partly cloudy day. It's a cloudy day. You know, they are the Eeyores of life. I think I'm going to stay in. It might rain today. And they are the Eeyores of life. But they just love a good argument. They love firing something up. And you know, sometimes we use that as a mechanism for keeping people in control or not being submitted one to another. Because people won't say anything to us because they just don't want to argue with us anymore. In my vocation, people argue with me all the time. Well, my customers argue with me all the time. Now, I do not adhere to the philosophy that customers are always right. Because they're not always right. Sometimes they're right. Sometimes they're not right. But I tell you what I cannot stand is when we're arguing about something or we're trying to discuss something, being interrupted. You know what I mean? It's like you want to fuss and fuss and fuss and fuss and fuss and fuss, and then when I get ready to speak, you want to just fuss some more. No, 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 no. I'm going to be quiet while you're talking, then when I talk, I want you to be quiet. I had a gentleman in my office a couple of years ago jumping up and down about an issue, and every time he'd take a breath, I would say to him, well, sir, what can I do to make you happy? And then he'd just fuss some more, and when he'd take a breath, I'd say, well, sir, what can I do to make you happy? About the fourth time of asking him, he said, I'm not going to be happy. I said, then get out of my office. The discussion just ended. Yeah, that he was happy just fussing. I don't have time for it. I'll hear you out. We'll work on a mutually agreeable solution. But I'm not going to stand there and just hear you go on and on and on. You know, and the thing is, I think of myself as being smart enough, I understood it the first time. I don't have to be told five. But there are some people who just, who that's the way that they rule their world and then endeavor to try to rule yours. Just by arguing and fussing all the time. Contentious is what this Bible calls it. Number four. Another way in which we destroy mutual submission. Number four, spending sprees. Or what we call mad money. You know, there are some people married to other people who can't afford to make them mad because if they do, they won't have enough food for dinner. There are some people who endeavor to try to control other people by just spending money. I just like to have something to spend. Amen. There we go. But you see, it's a way in which we don't lay down our lives one for another. Last Sunday after church, Kelly Jolly came up to me. And she said, Pastor, I forgot that this coming up Sunday today was going to be the day when you were going to be addressing, you know, the love concerns and the financial statements and all that sort of thing. And Mike's birthday is this week. And I was going to make a reservation for he and I to be out of town and him not to be here next Sunday. But I won't do that if you need him here. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we can build a church on that. And of course, it's obvious with them not being here what my answer was. Because the stronger their relationship is, the stronger you all's relationships are, we can build a church on that. Miss B came to me after church last week and said, I really would like to have a meeting with all of the ladies in the church. Do I have your permission to do that? Now, this is my mother asking me for permission. Remember when G.W. Jr. was elected president? And they were interviewing his dad on TV one day, and they said, well, you know, when you go in the Oval Office, what are you going to call your son? He said, Mr. President. They said, don't you think that'd be awkward? He said, no. They were having a difficult time understanding that in certain offices, you offer that person respect for the position that they hold, irrespective of what you think about the person. You know, if you're in your hometown and you're upset with some guy who's a cop, and he's standing in the middle of an intersection directing traffic, I still don't recommend that you run over him. Because the position will get you thrown into jail, regardless of how you feel about the person. But you see, whenever we are not laying down our lives one for another, and I'm talking about all the way across the board, spouses, work, children, relationships, friends, when there's not that, when we do not demonstrate the same type of mutual submission one to another that was demonstrated in heaven when God and God and God all agreed to mutually submit to each other, it's no wonder the world doesn't want what it is we got. Because we argue and fuss and try to control just like they argue and fuss and try to control. Number five, another enemy to mutual submission is finding fault. It's amazing to me how we endeavor to try to compare ourselves among ourselves is what Scripture says. Well, I'm as good a Christian as Cindy Kozad is. You know, or whatever, I do as much as so-and-so does. Well, I'm not really, you know, I don't know why they asked them to do that. I could have done that better. There are some people who are going to find something wrong with everything. Makes no difference what it is. Personally, I don't care to have them around me. One of the ways I weed out my employees that I hire is when they come to me with a problem, I hear them out, and then I ask this question. What kind of solution have you come up with so far? Well, I hadn't thought about that. Then you don't need to be working here. Because we need to think. How can we solve this problem? Don't just be negative. Granted, be realistic. We have a problem. Now then, let's think how we're going to overcome this problem. But a lot of people have this what I call a pig pen sort of mentality to them, you know? They sort of do like this as they walk, and everywhere they go, there's dust left behind them. There's a cloud around them and dust left behind them. You ever talk to people and felt dirty after they left? Because they just spewed things out of their mouth that made you feel nasty? Number six, one of the enemies of mutual submission is jealousy. Is jealousy. Ladies and gentlemen, the basic root of a person who is jealous is a poor self-image. That's what the basic root of jealousy is a poor self-image. I think it's not fair, though, to stop right there without saying that the way in which we improve our self-image is by seeing ourselves as God sees us. I may have told you this story before about Rebecca, but it's worth repeating at this point. When Rebecca was a baby, and she would walk into the room where I was, many, many, many times I'd go, "What a pretty little girl." And I taught her to say back to me, "Yes, I know." And I've had people say to me, "You did what?" But the question I would ask is this. When God looks at her, does He go, "Man, I wished I had you back in the womb. Instead of being a brunette, I really meant to make you a blonde. And that little bitty nose of yours, if I had it over again, I'd make it just a little bigger so it just wasn't quite so tiny." You know, does He look at her and see improvement? Or does He see a pretty little girl? Perfection, right out of His own hand. So in saying, "Yes, I know," what I was teaching her was is not only to agree with her earthly father, but with her heavenly father also. Now, I didn't think until she embarrassed me out in public to teach her if somebody else told her to say thank you very much, yes. But I learned that lesson the hard way. But today, when you meet my daughter, There's not a situation that she walks into, she doesn't walk into with her head high, her shoulders back, and confidence coming out of every pore of her system. Because somebody said to her, you are of value. I think so, and God thinks so. Now, is she living up to all the things I'd like for her to live up to? No, she's not. None of my children are. But that's not what's at issue. What's at issue is, though, is that the things she does, all of my children have a tremendous amount of self-confidence in who they are. And a lot of self-confidence in any situation you throw them into because they've been told that they are of value to God. Now, some of them don't care. Okay, at this point, they don't care. But they'll come. Because remember, the exchange program is only 100% of you for 100% of me. Number 7. Lastly, the thing that keeps us from laying down our lives one for another is fear. It's fear. Let me tell you this story on trip. And for those of you who've heard it before, I apologize, but it bears repeating at this point. When Tripp was, I don't know, 3, 4, 5, something. He was young. I was outside working in the yard, cleaning out a van that we owned. And I looked up, and Tripp is running as hard as he can run across the front yard. He has his arm extended out in front of him, and he's doing like this as he's running. And I'm looking to try to see, what in the world is that boy doing? And there was a wasp that was flying at his eye level. And he was trying to catch that wasp by its wings. And I hollered at him and I said, son, leave that wasp alone. And running as hard as you can run in one direction and looking over his shoulder, which I told him don't do that either. It's amazing how when you do that, trees will move in the yard. You know what I mean? But he looks back over his shoulder and he hollers at me and he hollers, he won't sting me, Daddy. So being the good parent that I am, I hollered back at him. Well, didn't catch him, son. Because how many of you know they didn't stop touching the stove when you told him it was hot? Okay? He ain't going to stop chasing that wasp until he gets stung. Well, once he had permission, he jerked his head back around still running. But he had lost sight of that wasp just long enough that the wasp was gone. When I saw he wasn't in any danger anymore, God said, and I mean, I'm going to say this without reservation, without embarrassment, and without any fear whatsoever. God said to me, you know why he's trying to catch that wasp? Now, one thing about God I've learned is when he asks me a question, no matter what the answer is, I think I know, I don't know the answer. Have you learned that one? So I've just learned to go, no, sir. And, you know, because no, he wasn't really interested in hearing what I thought anyway. He said to me, he said, you know why he's trying to catch that wasp? And I said, no, sir, why? He said, because he's never felt the pain of having been stung. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit of God began to show me all the places where there were stingers on the inside. And I laid out inside of that van and just began to cry before the Lord. And Tripp, bless his heart, came up to the van, crawled up in there with me and said, I won't chase it no more, Daddy, I promise. So I figured me and God might better take this somewhere else. But obviously, in almost 20 years since that incident happened, I've not forgotten it. Because you see, if I remember the pain of the sting, I'm fearful of being stung again. If I've ever been hurt by anybody in church, then I'll never trust anybody who's in church. If I've ever been hurt by an elder, if I've ever been hurt by a pastor, if I've ever been hurt by one of my children, if I've ever been hurt by a spouse, if I've ever been hurt by anybody, and I do not allow the Holy Spirit of God to not only pull the stinger but heal the hurt, I will live in fear of being hurt again. And that living in fear of never being hurt again, I will always keep you at some level of distance from me. Ladies and gentlemen, we live at absolutely no level of distance from Jesus other than the distance that we choose to stay back. Did you hear me? He's not holding us off. We choose how far away from His open arms we want to stay. But every one of us in this room are not quite exactly like that. We have those levels, you know, we call them comfort zones. We call it personal space that we don't like you invading. We have those places where we don't want anybody to come because we're afraid. God has not given to us a spirit which brings us fear. But He has given us a spirit that produces within us power. Power to live above fear. Power to not feel like we have to be in control. Power to lay down our lives one for another. In this spirit that God has given us, there is love, where we don't want to be like the publicans and the sinners and only love those who love us. For what reward do we have in that? But we want to, and we will, by an act of our will, love the unlovely. And the third thing the Spirit that God has given us produces is a sound mind. I prefer the words good judgment. When the music fades and it's all stripped away and I simply come, longing just to bring you something of worth that will bless your heart. You know, how many of you are familiar with Godiva chocolates? Godiva chocolates. About half of us. Do yourself a tremendous favor if you like chocolate. Okay? Do yourself a tremendous favor and go to Belk's and have your heart peel before you go in, okay? Because a little bitty box like this is like $25. But it is some of the best chocolate you will ever stick between your lips. I buy it for the girls in my life at Christmas and at Valentine's. Godiva chocolates. Man, this stuff is delicious. But you know, I have to get Rebecca something else because she doesn't like chocolate. She doesn't eat it at all. None. The point I'm trying to make is that will bless your heart. And you know, in order for her heart, it doesn't bless her heart for me to bring her Godiva. She doesn't care that the box I got was $35. It's worth nothing to her. Longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. Not something I want to give you to bless you, but something I want to give you that you are wanting, Jesus. You search much deeper within through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship because it's all about you. It's all about you. I'm sorry for the thing I've made it because it's all about you. And there's where I want our lives to go. There's where I want our lives to go. as we mutually submit one to another and find our place and love each other when things are going well and loving each other when things are not going well. Love each other when we agree and love each other when we don't agree. Speak out our heart. Give each other the benefit of the doubt. Love says that we believe all things, that we hope all things, that we endure all things. That's what love is all about. But it begins with laying down our lives one for another, exactly the same way the example laid down his life for us. In doing something, I believe that Lamplight Church can be something that we can bring to him that will bless his heart. Because you see, he didn't die for this carpet or that wall or this sound system. He died for the people sitting and occupying these chairs. That's who he died for. That's who he loves. And Jesus is so wrapped up in this that hours, now hear me now, hours before he knew he was about to die, his prayer was, make them one with each other and with me as I am one with you. Now, if we reach that, don't you think that we will have brought something to his heart that he finds of value? This church and its success, my life and my success in the kingdom. When I say success, I don't want you to take that, you know. I'm talking about eternal success and values. Your success, it's all about him. And whatever it costs us, it's a price worth paying because it is all about him. Let's pray. Jesus, we are sorry for the thing that we've made it, for the thing that we've made our worship, for the thing that we've made our lives, for the thing that we've made of the lives of those around us. We ask you, O God, to forgive us. Because it really is just all about you. And so, Father, we lay down our lives not only to you, a God whom we have not seen, but we lay down our lives for a brother and a sister that we can see. And, O God, we ask you to move through the unity of this group to further the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only in us, but in our neighborhoods and in our families. We unite our hearts with the church universal and cry, even so, Lord Jesus, come, that we might be united as your bride. And we give you praise and honor and glory for what you're doing in us in Jesus' name. Amen.